told story that is true can have a tremendous impact on our lives. And you know, the enemies of our souls is aware of this, and therefore he is very busy through things like Hollywood and print media, and newspapers and magazines and books. He's very busy trying to present stories that will move people in the wrong direction, stories that will deceive them, stories that will take them away from the truth. In contrast with all of those is the greatest story ever told, the story that actually changed everything, the story that we could truly say is the hinge of history. And of course, that's the story, the account of the life, death, burial, resurrection, and ascension to heaven of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is the story that we are commissioned as followers of Jesus Christ to tell the whole world, the good news, the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And there are only four accounts that exist in the world today that are actually authoritative, that is, actually tell the story accurately, the story without error of the life, death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As disciples of Jesus Christ, it's very important for us to know this story, to have it down, because after all, Jesus defined a disciple as one who obeyed everything that Jesus commanded. So if we don't know the story, then we don't know exactly what we are supposed to be doing. And then obviously we cannot tell others what they are to be doing as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this morning, we're going to embark on a new voyage, a voyage of discovery in the Gospel of Mark. If you have your Bible, I invite you to open to the Gospel of Mark. We are going to explore what the Gospel of Mark says from beginning to end in order for us to know the story for our own lives, as well as to be able to tell this story to others. You know, our goal here at Cornerstone is to make disciples who will follow Jesus Christ in every way, that as a community of disciples, we're making disciples. And to understand what it is that we're supposed to be doing, we're going to be studying the Gospel of Mark. It begins the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And I want to pause there, because oftentimes when you read a story or when you read a book, it's helpful to know something about the author. It's helpful to understand the perspective the author is coming from, and certainly the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we have both Matthew, the first, and John, the last, who are actual disciples of Jesus Christ. So they were eyewitnesses to almost everything that they recorded in their Gospel. The two middle Gospels, Luke and Mark, they were not immediately disciples of Jesus Christ, but they were disciples of one of the apostles. And we're going to see how Mark was a disciple of the apostle Peter. And they reported what the apostles told them of the life and ministry of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So it's interesting to ask the question, who is Mark? What was his life experience? How did that contribute to what he recorded and what God led him and inspired him to record in the scriptures? You know, Mark was mentioned several different places if you do a tour through the New Testament. Turn to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12 tells us a little bit more about Mark, the author of the second gospel. In Acts chapter 12, the context there is the apostle Peter was arrested. Herod, the king, decided he was going to persecute Christians, and he decided to pick out the most significant leader of the church in Jerusalem at that time, Peter. He imprisoned Peter and was going to hold him in trial. And as soon as Peter was imprisoned, the believers gathered together for a round-the-clock prayer meeting. They prayed incessantly for Peter's deliverance. And then God answered their prayer. He sent an angel, and the angel woke Peter up and opened the doors of the prison. And Peter walked out on the street. And look at verse 12 of Acts 12. Here's Peter standing out in the street trying to figure out, is he dreaming or did this really happen? He's kind of pinching himself. Am I awake? Verse 12 of Acts 12, he says, so when he had considered this, that is, he came to his senses, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And so what we learn about Mark is Mark was raised in a godly Christian home. We don't know anything about his father. In fact, the evidence would be here that his father had died. Otherwise, his father would have been mentioned as well as his mother. Instead, it's Mary, the house of Mary, who was the mother of John Mark. He was raised with the advantage of a godly Christian mother, a wonderful and tremendous advantage. And the details here is the house that she owned must have been a large enough house for a large number of believers to gather together. So there was probably a financially well-to-do family that John Mark was raised in. As well as he was at the center, this house was at the center of the early church in Jerusalem. Not only did they gather there for prayer, the indications are that this was a common place where the believers gathered to worship and minister together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. John Mark was one who was raised with many advantages in his life. We know that from his gospel, as we're going to study his gospel, we'll discover that he includes many details about the Passion Week, that is, from Palm Sunday to Resurrection Sunday, that week, that it indicates that Mark himself was an eyewitness of those events. He saw what was happening. He includes some details that the other gospel writers do not include. And so he had that wonderful advantage as well. Being raised in a godly Christian home, being at the center of what was happening in Jerusalem and the church there. And very soon we're going to see that John Mark was given a tremendous opportunity in addition to all the advantages he had as a young man. Look at Acts chapter 11. Turn to back a page. Acts chapter 11 and verse 27. The events surrounding what took place here. In verse 27, in these days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Antioch was one of the other major centers of the explosion and the growth of Christianity. In verse 28, then one of them named Agabus stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. And so they took an offering, took a collection, and they put the money in the hands of Barnabas and Saul, and they sent them to Jerusalem to deliver this relief to the believers there in Jerusalem. And of course, we'll find out that Barnabas is actually related to John Mark. He is his cousin. And so while spending time there in Jerusalem, no doubt Barnabas spent some time with his family, including time he spent with John Mark. And then notice what happened. Turn to Acts 12 and verse 25. Acts 12, 25, the end of that chapter. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry. And that is, they went back to Antioch. And they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark. They spent time, and perhaps John Mark may have even helped them in the distribution of this relief fund to the saints there in Jerusalem. And Barnabas, his cousin, was persuading Paul that this man, this young man, John Mark, would be of great assistance to them. So not only did he have these tremendous advantages, now he had an incredible opportunity. He was going to be discipled by two of the leading apostles in the early church, Paul and Barnabas. These apostles had invited him to join them back up at the church at Antioch and helping them in ministry. What an opportunity for a young Christian believer that John Mark had. And very shortly after this, another incredible opportunity was given to him. Go on down in chapter 13, just to verse 2 of Acts 13. As they ministered to the Lord, this is there at the church at Antioch, and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and they sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They also had John as their assistant. So John was invited to join Barnabas and Saul on the very first missionary journey that they took. And he joined them as they sailed from the mainland, from Antioch. They sailed across to the island of Cyprus, about 70 miles out in the Mediterranean. We know a little detail that Barnabas actually owned property, formerly owned an estate there on Cyprus that he had sold. And so he probably had some friends and relations there in Cyprus. So it was a good place to start doing ministry, a good place to begin spreading the gospel because he had some initial contacts there. And Barnabas, no doubt, was the one who persuaded Paul to take John Mark along as one of their missions team. And it's interesting the term used here, that he was a helper, yes, and there's a sense in which that he was practically helping them, but there's an interesting term used here, according to the commentators, that indicates Mark put at Paul and Barnabas' disposal his special knowledge of certain important places in the story of Jesus' narrative, particularly what happened during Holy Week. Because he is an eyewitness, had information that perhaps Saul and Barnabas didn't have, not having been direct eyewitnesses of those events. So as they began their ministry, they worked their way across the island of Cyprus. When they reached the other side of the island of Cyprus, they decided to set sail now for the mainland, which would have been modern-day Turkey. Notice we pick up the story at verse 13 of Acts 13. Now, when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, that's the end of the island of Cyprus, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. So after a short experience on this missionary journey, John Mark bailed out. John Mark threw in the towel. He said, I'm not going on. And we're not told in Scripture why it was that he didn't go on. Perhaps he saw a little of the opposition. And you read the story in Acts. There was some opposition they faced in Cyprus. But it was nothing like the opposition once they got to the mainland and they began to minister in what's modern-day Turkey. They were stoned. They were run out of town. They were hounded. I mean, persecution was intense there. And perhaps John Mark saw what was coming, and he had a sense of what was going to happen, and he said, I don't have a stomach to be persecuted as a Christian. I'm going to go back where it's safer, to the city of Jerusalem. Perhaps that was the reason. It may have been a reason also that something happened on the island of Cyprus. We know that there was a change that took place in this missionary team, because up to this point in time, verse 13 of chapter 13, we've always had the scenario set up as Barnabas and Saul. Barnabas and Saul. You'll see it referred to in chapter 11, chapter 12, and so on. Barnabas and Saul. Barnabas was the lead in this missionary team. In fact, we know the history of Barnabas. He was the one that discipled the Apostle Paul. He's the one that trained him up in the ministry, invited him to participate in the ministry at Antioch. And so Barnabas was the leader until whatever happened there on the island of Cyprus. And now the disciple, Paul, began to outstrip his teacher, his mentor, Barnabas, and it became Paul and Barnabas. Notice what verse 13 says there. When Paul and his party set sail, it was as if Paul is now leading this missionary group, and he's the one making some of the decisions and calls. We're going to head across the water to Pamphylia and do ministry there. And that change may have bothered John Mark. We don't know, again. We know that he is a cousin of Barnabas, and maybe he was not happy with how things were going. Maybe he felt like, hey, Paul's assuming too much authority and responsibility here. Whatever the details, we do not know exactly why John Mark left. But we know that this was a major failure on his part. He had promised to be part of this missionary team. He had been someone they were depending on. His role was important to them for this missionary team. And yet he bailed out. He was washed out, in a sense, by his own choice. And when you consider the incredible advantages this young man had, the advantage of his upbringing in a godly Christian home, the opportunity he had to be an eyewitness of the events of Jesus' last week of life from the Palm Sunday to the Resurrection Sunday, the opportunities he was given to be a disciple of Paul and Barnabas, and this incredible opportunity to go with them on the first missionary journey. He was a young man who, spiritually speaking, had all the advantages, all the opportunities presented before him. And yet, he failed. And he failed in a big way. Here's the first major missionary journey that Scripture records of taking the gospel outside the region of what's modern-day Palestine, that kind of thing. And he failed. And he failed in a very public way because everybody back in the city of Antioch, where the church was from, they would hear about this. Of course, everybody in Jerusalem, where he's going, they're like, what are you doing back here? We heard you. You know, he failed, and he failed in a major and a very public way. Barnabas did not give up on John Mark. His failure did not cause Barnabas to say, you're washed out, we'll have nothing to do with you. The character of the man Barnabas is one that is a great encouragement to me. His name Barnabas literally means in the Hebrew, son of encouragement. And it wasn't his given name. If you turn back for a moment, keep your finger there in Acts 13. Turn back to Acts chapter 4. And look at verses 36 and 37, Acts 4, 36. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and bought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So Barnabas was a man of such godly character. The apostles actually gave him a nickname, son of encouragement. And this is a godly character because the Holy Spirit is spoken of as the encourager. He's the paraclete, the one who comes alongside to encourage and to strengthen and to counsel and to give wisdom. And the apostles saw this character trait so strong in Barnabas, they nicknamed him Son of Encouragement. That is, it's as if his father was encouragement and he was the son of encouragement. Like father, like son is how they spoke of him. He was a godly man. And this is a man who discipled the Apostle Paul at great risk to himself. You remember Saul's conversion experience. He was persecuting Christians, throwing them in jail and having them killed and so forth. And suddenly he converts. And all the Christians around say, wait a minute, I don't know if I can trust this guy. Maybe he's pulling a fast one here. He's claiming to have converted to Christianity in order to trick us all so he can find out who the Christians are and put us all in prison. So most Christians wanted to have nothing to do with Saul after he converted to Christianity. They didn't trust him. But Barnabas did. Barnabas was the only one who stepped forward and said, this is a godly man. This man has truly chosen Jesus Christ. And Barnabas poured his life into Paul. Barnabas discipled him, and Barnabas raised him up to be, by God's grace, to be the great apostle that Paul became. And Barnabas had that character trait of love for those who may look like they're not worth anybody's time. And certainly, John Mark, having failed in this major way, to most people would have said, he's a washout. Don't count on him to do anything at all. When Barnabas saw what John Mark had done, he made a determination in his mind, and we're going to see that determination later here in chapter 15. Let me just give you a little bit of the history of what happens between 13 and 15. They continue on their missionary journey and are persecuted, and then ultimately they return to Antioch in the beginning of chapter 15. When they come to Antioch, there's a conflict brewing in that church. There's a conflict over whether a Gentile has to be circumcised in order to be a proper Christian. So this fight is going on. And ultimately, the church at Antioch says, the way that we resolve this is we consult with the church at Jerusalem, the apostles at Jerusalem. And so they sent Paul and Barnabas down to Jerusalem to find out what the council at Jerusalem would determine. And actually, the letter that was written by the council of Jerusalem is included there in the middle of chapter 15. And then they return with that letter, Paul and Barnabas return to Antioch to explain to the believers here what the decision was. After all that had settled down, notice verse 36 of Acts chapter 15. Acts 15 and verse 36. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John, called Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. Notice what happens here. Paul had made a determination in his mind about John Mark. He's washed out. He's not to be trusted. From Paul's perspective, this mission they were heading into was far too important to have someone on their missions team that they couldn't count on 100%. And he felt he could not trust John Mark after he had bailed out on the first missionary journey. He wasn't about to make that mistake a second time. He was determined. In fact, the kind of language used here, Barnabas saw that what appeared to be an abject failure was not the end of the story for John Mark. And so this sharp conflict, and it's amazing, here we have two very godly men, I mean, two major leaders, apostles in the church, who in every way we would say you would respect them and want to follow them, and they have a disagreement, a sharp disagreement. The Greek word there for sharp is paroxysm. They had a violent disagreement almost with one another. So strong and sharp was that disagreement that they parted ways. I hope that's an encouragement to you, as it is to me, that sometimes godly Christians who are both following the Lord with all their heart, may run into a point of disagreement that they cannot resolve. That they just butt heads on this and say, you know, we really can't agree on this. We're going to have to disagree. And they disagreed so sharply that they parted ways. Two separate missionary teams were formed out of this, which actually may have been what God was intending all along, that he was going to multiply the number of missionaries. He was going to have two missions trips taking place at the same time rather than just one. These men of God, deeply committed, Men who had shown that they were willing to go wherever God called them, including into the teeth of persecution, including being stoned and left for dead. All these things happened to them on their first missionary journey. These were no cowards. These were both heroes of the faith. Furthermore, these two had a marvelous deep relationship as disciple and discipler, as Paul and Barnabas had worked together and raising Paul up, basically, to be the great spiritual leader he was. But Barnabas was the one who saw that the failure in Mark's life was not the end of the story for him. Notice what they agreed upon. Verse 36, they both agreed on the need to take this trip. They both agreed on the general strategy of going back and visiting all the churches that they had planted. Their falling out came on the issue of who should join them on this missionary journey. Barnabas was determined, he was resolved, and Paul insisted that, as Paul demanded, no way was Mark going to go on this trip. And note here, in the language of verse 38, Paul has such a disdain for Mark that he won't even use his name. You know, look, verse 37, Barnabas said, we're going to take Mark with us, verse 37. Verse 38, Paul won't even use his name. He said, that one who had departed from us in Pamphylia had not gone with us to the work. Paul has no honor or respect for Mark. Mark's a washout. Mark's a failure. Mark has no future in Paul's thinking. Have you ever been there in your life where you've had a failure? Maybe it's a pretty public failure, as John Mark's was. Everybody knew about it. Maybe it's a failure for people who were counting on you to do something and, you know, you didn't come through. Maybe it's been a failure that wasn't so public, and so only a few people know about it, but you know in your heart about it. Oftentimes, when Christians experience failure in their life, they throw in the towel. Say, that's it. I failed once. I'm not even going to bother trying again. What would Babe Ruth would have been like if he had done that? You know, we think of Babe Ruth as a success as a ball player, but he struck out more than any other ball player in his day. And so that's true of some of the other greats in the world of baseball, or consider Thomas Edison. He failed 14,000 times. Think of that number, 14,000 failures when he tried to invent the light bulb. But he kept at it. He didn't give up. He didn't quit. And that's what we see the character trait in Barnabas. He didn't quit on John Mark in spite of the very notable and very painful failure. I think sometimes Christians, because we don't want to fail, never bother to step out of our comfort zone, never bother to take the risk. It's like our motto might be, to keep from failing, don't ever try. And that's not what God calls us to. God does not call us to never make a failure or never make a mistake. He calls us to step out and to move forward, that the problems that we're going to encounter and the difficulties should not stop us. They should cause us to move forward. Like what Benjamin Franklin said one time, the man who does things makes many mistakes, but he never makes the biggest mistake of all, doing nothing. We see that as Christians, we are called to move forward even if we fail. I like what Hudson Taylor once said, that great missionary to China. He said, I have failed, I am failing, I will fail, but Jesus never fails. And if we learn the message that Barnabas gave to Mark, it is this, that when we have failed, we don't lay down in the dust, we don't give up, we don't throw in the towel. We get back up and we move forward and we begin to serve as Christ called us to serve. Notice what happens here in Acts 15, the violent disagreement, verse 39, the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. And so they divided up the missionary trip. The first part of the trip had been on the island of Cyprus. That's where Barnabas went. And he took Mark with him. He was going to train Mark. He was going to give Mark this second opportunity after his failure. Paul got another missionary with him, Silas, and they went on the second half, the second leg of that missionary journey. And God doubled the work that was would have been accomplished just by Paul and Barnabas together as one mission team. Now, many people say, well, this is the last mention in the book of Acts we have of Paul or Barnabas and Mark. We don't ever hear of them. that's not true. While we don't hear of them in Acts, and that's because the writer of Acts, Luke, was focusing on the ministry of Paul, we do hear about Mark, and it's very interesting what we hear. I've printed a couple of these there in your bulletin. Peter speaks about Mark. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 13. She, that is the church, who is in Babylon, elect together with you, greets you, and so does Mark, my son. Wow, there's a very interesting statement. This may indicate that either Peter originally led Mark to faith in Christ, that may be the account, or what we know for certain is that Mark was with Peter in the ministry that he was doing there in Babylon. And by the way, just as a sidelight, that's really, I believe, the literal Babylon being spoken of here. Some interpreters want to say that Peter's using a cryptic phrase here and he's referring to Rome instead of Babylon. Well, even though Babylon in Peter's day was not the center of a world empire or anything, there was a small community, and it was a largely Jewish community in the city of Babylon. And knowing what we do know about Peter's ministry from his first epistle, that Peter traveled in what's today modern-day Turkey, the eastern part of the Roman Empire, and he traveled and ministered, and his focus, as the agreement was, that Peter would be the apostle to the Jews and Paul would be the apostle to the Gentiles, Peter focused on where there were Jewish communities, and it appears he focused on Jewish communities in the eastern half of the Roman Empire, which would have included the city of Babylon. But what's fascinating here is that John Mark is still doing missionary work after his trip with Barnabas. He did missionary work with the apostle Peter. And here he is with Peter in Babylon, ministering and proclaiming the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And although it's not in Scripture, that is, we don't have the record that I want to mention to you in Scripture, we have a witness of the disciple of the Apostle John about Peter and Mark and their relationship. This is Papias, around 100 AD. He wrote, and his record was copied later by Eusebius and other Christian authors. Papias says this regarding John Mark's relationship to the Apostle Peter. He says that John, the presbyter, used to say, Mark, having become Peter's interpreter, wrote accurately, though not in order, all that he remembered of the things which were either said or done by Christ. Mark followed Peter, who used to adapt his instructions to the needs of his hearers, so that Mark committed no error when he wrote down some of the things just as he remembered them. For one thing, he made from a purpose from the first, not to omit anything of the things which he heard or to state anything falsely among them. Again, like I say, this is not Scripture. This is a historical record in the tradition of the church. But if it's true, it would mean that Peter, although bilingual, was not very good at preaching Greek. You know, he could preach in his own native Aramaic tongue, but when it came to proclaiming the message that he was preaching in Greek, you know, he's a fisherman. He really wasn't that skilled at it. Mark, however, was trained and very good in expressing in Greek. And so Peter would preach his message in Aramaic, but the audience, some of them might know Aramaic, most of them wouldn't. Then Mark would be his interpreter and interpret the message Peter had preached and interpret it into Greek and proclaim it to the audience. Now, what better way to memorize the sermons of the Apostle Peter than to hear them, have to interpret them into Greek, and then proclaim them in Greek? And that's exactly what his gospel is. We believe his gospel is the preaching of the Apostle Peter that he had heard again and again and had to translate into Greek all these times as he's, now he just put them on paper. And perhaps it was as the martyrdom of Peter approached, Peter and Paul were martyred pretty close together in terms of time, that as the martyrdom approached, God inspired Mark at that point to write down the things that he had heard Peter preaching year in and year out. We have this marvelous testimony. Here's a man that most of us would have said is a failure, is a washout, John Mark. He's not to be trusted with ministry. And what does God trust that man with? Writing Scripture. Writing the Gospel of Mark. What a tremendous turnaround in this young man's life. He had failed, and he had failed in a big way. But God was not finished with him. In fact, God was going to bring one book of the Bible, one of the Gospels, the precious message of Jesus Christ, into the world through this young man's life. So likewise, we should never give up on those who may appear to have failed, even failed in major, major ways. And so the testimony we hear of the Apostle Peter is that Mark is with me. He is my son. He is a great asset to me in the ministry that I am doing. But what about Paul? We know Paul had a very, very negative view of John Mark, as we saw right there in Acts 15, as they parted ways. His view of Mark was he's a washout. That changed. You can see in your bulletin several of the verses. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 10, Paul writes, "Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas." And he wants us to be sure we know which Mark he's referring to, not just any Mark. It's the Mark who is the cousin of Barnabas, and notice what he goes on to say, "about whom you've received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him." Well, I can assure you, the years before, particularly Acts 15, Paul would have said no such thing. He would have said, "I wouldn't encourage you to welcome Mark. He's a failure." But now he's completely turned his life around. He's the comeback kid, and the Apostle Paul admits it. Notice what Paul also says in Philemon, verses 23 and 24. "Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers." Paul calls John Mark his fellow laborer, this one who said, "I don't want to have anything to do with him. He can have no part of our ministry. He's not useful for ministry." Now he's calling him his fellow laborer. And by the way, Paul was in prison when he wrote the book of Philemon. And it indicates that at this point in time, John Mark was with him there in prison as he penned the book of Philemon. And then let's look just briefly at the final word from the life of the Apostle Paul. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11. These are the last comments that we have of the recorded writings of the Apostle Paul. It wasn't too long after this that he was martyred. And he's in prison in Rome, awaiting what's going to take place. Notice what he says in verse 11. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 11. "Only Luke is with me." So evidently the others who were there when he wrote Philemon, Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, all of them have gone elsewhere. They're not with him at the moment he's writing 2 Timothy. He says, "Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry." What a turnaround. What a complete 180-degree opposite. Mark, who was useless for Paul in ministry back there in Acts 15, is now, "Mark is useful to me for ministry." Because the ministry of Barnabas had such a tremendous impact that John Mark's life was literally turned around for the glory of God. The comeback kid. We know that when failure comes our way, the temptation is to throw in the towel and quit. When failure comes to someone we know in life, often our response is the same. It's like, "They're washed out, forget it. There's no future for them." Had Barnabas taken that attitude towards Mark, Mark would have not gone forward. But God had great things that he was going to accomplish in and through Mark, including probably the greatest thing that any human being can ever have happen to them: be used of God to write a portion of his precious holy word. That's the future that God had in mind for Mark. And Barnabas saw that, and Barnabas ministered to him in a very effective way. Well, there's important lessons for us. First of all, we see godly men and women may have very, very strong disagreements that even cause them to part separate ways, as Paul and Barnabas did. But we need to, as Barnabas did, never give up quickly on a brother or sister who stumbles and fails, as Mark did. We need to give them the second opportunity that Barnabas gave to John Mark. And thirdly, that if we are the one who's experienced failure in our own life, we need to never lay down in the dust and give up. We need to rise up and move forward, because God still has great things for us to do. You say, "David, you can say that of Mark, because we can kind of see the end of the story with Mark here. God used him in a powerful way, but how can you say that about me in my life?" If you're a Christian, if you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, I can guarantee you that if you're here on the planet today, God has a reason for you to be here. In other words, you've got work to do, you've got an assignment to complete, you've got a mission to fulfill. If you had completed your assignment, just as the Apostle Paul here in 2 Timothy 4, he talks about, "I've finished the race," verse 7, "I've fought the good fight, I've finished the race, I've kept the faith, finally there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness," and so on. Paul knew he was at the end of the road because he'd finished his mission, he'd finished his assignment. If you're alive here today, and your faith in Christ, the truth of the matter is the only reason you're here on the planet is that you haven't yet finished the mission that God's given you to do. You haven't yet fulfilled that calling that He's placed you here for, because when you do fulfill it, you know what? God's going to take you home. He'd rather have you home than down here. But He's got a job for you and I to do while we are here. Useless for Paul in ministry back there in Acts 15 is now, Mark is useful to me for ministry. Because the ministry of Barnabas had such a tremendous impact that John Mark's life was literally turned around for the glory of God. The comeback kid. We know that when failure comes our way, the temptation is to throw in the towel and quit. When failure comes to someone we know in life, often our response is the same. It's like, they're washed out, forget it. There's no future for them. Had Barnabas taken that attitude towards Mark, Mark would have not gone forward. But God had great things that He was going to accomplish in and through Mark, including probably the greatest thing that any human being can ever have happen to them. Be used of God to write a portion of His precious holy word. That's the future that God had in mind for Mark. And Barnabas saw that, and Barnabas ministered to him in a very effective way. Well, there's important lessons for us. First of all, we see godly men and women may have very, very strong disagreements that even cause them to part separate ways, as Paul and Barnabas did. But we need to, as Barnabas did, never give up quickly on a brother or sister who stumbles and fails, as Mark did. We need to give them the second opportunity that Barnabas gave to John Mark. And thirdly, that if we are the one who's experienced failure in our own life, we need to never lay down in the dust and give up. We need to rise up and move forward, because God still has great things for us to do. You say, David, you can say that of Mark, because we can kind of see the end of the story with Mark here. God used him in a powerful way, but how can you say that about me in my life? If you're a Christian, if you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, I can guarantee you that if you're here on the planet today, God has a reason for you to be here. In other words, you've got work to do, you've got an assignment to complete, you've got a mission to fulfill. If you had completed your assignment, just as the Apostle Paul here in 2 Timothy 4, he talks about, I've finished the race, verse 7, I've fought the good fight, I've finished the race, I've kept the faith, finally there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, and so on. Paul knew he was at the end of the road because he'd finished his mission, he'd finished his assignment. If you're alive here today, and your faith in Christ, the truth of the matter is the only reason you're here on the planet is that you haven't yet finished the mission that God's given you to do. You haven't yet fulfilled that calling that He's placed you here for, because when you do fulfill it, you know what? God's going to take you home. He'd rather have you home than down here. But He's got a job for you and I to do while we are here. And so let us press on, just as Mark did. Press on for the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, just as Mark, the comeback kid, did. Let's pray. God, our Father, we thank You for the encouragement that we derive looking at the life of Mark. We pray that we might emulate him, that when there are failures, we would not give up, that we would move forward. When we see other failures, we would be like Barnabas, come along as a son of encouragement, so that Your kingdom would advance, that we would each fulfill the mission and the calling that You have given us here. We pray this in Christ's blessed name. Amen.